Our scripture today comes from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. Normally, I sit down and I read the entire set of scripture before we start, but today, I'll wait. I'll come back to pieces of scripture as we go along, because it's a long piece. In our scripture, John has just left the Jerusalem area. He's actually just finished talking to Nicodemus. You may remember Nicodemus. He was a Jewish leader who came to Christ in the night. He asked Christ what it would take to live forever, and Christ told him. It was a hard conversation. The whole idea of being born again was a difficult one for Nicodemus. It wasn't easy, and it didn't come fast to him. But it did come. Even though he leaves Jesus sort of shaking his head, we find out later that he assists Joseph of Arimathea in getting spices for Christ's burial, and he shows up again in Acts for a moment as a believer. But in John, just before this episode, Nicodemus is confused. He's wrestling. He's unsure. His faith is fighting his history and his tradition and his education, and it takes time to let that sort through. And today's lesson is kind of like that. It may challenge some things we've always thought or what we've believed, so it might be a little hard. But the story is familiar enough. It's the story of the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. Starting with verse 5. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you keep that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this well will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water I give them will never be thirsty. The water I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty, or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you said is true." Familiar? Yeah, it is familiar. We know what's wrong with the picture. First of all, she's a woman. And men don't ask things of strange women. She's also a Samaritan, which is a religious group that is a splinter off group from the Jews, and they did not get along at all. And she is living with someone who is not her husband. Now that last fact has colored what we think of her. She's living with someone who is not her husband. So what's happened is we think to ourselves she must be a prostitute or some immoral hussy, a slut, a woman of less value than a real woman. And if that's the case, then Christ asking her for water is even more amazing, because she was considered unclean and unworthy on every way you could possibly be. Someone you would never share a drink with, except for one thing. The Bible never calls her any of these things. It simply says that she's living with someone who is not her husband. Today, when we say we're living with someone, we assume that it's sexual and it's immoral, and you know, we call it living out of wedlock and we give it lots of names. But in biblical times, there were some ways that it could have happened. She could have been a widower again, living with a relative or a father or an uncle. Having five husbands could be tragedy, not immorality. She could have married an older brother who died, and through a law called Leviate marriage, when the younger brother marries his elder brother's widow, it's legal, but it's more to protect the widow and not leave her destitute than a normal marriage. It never says she's immoral. And note this, unlike a lot of people that Christ encounters, Christ never asks for her repentance. He simply states a fact, letting her know that he sees her and her life completely. Notice that she never seems ashamed or even defensive. She calls him a prophet. She doesn't get indignant. In fact, they have quite a nice theological conversation. John 4, jumping ahead to verse 27 through 30. But then his disciples returned and were surprised to see Jesus talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they came out of town and they made their way toward him. Now do you see what's happening here? This woman goes into town and she urges people to come see this man. She says he could be the Christ, and they come. They come out of town just like that. Would that have happened if this woman was a woman of ill repute, a slut, or a prostitute, or a lowlife of any kind? No. She's evidently a respected part of that community. When she said, "You got to see this," they came, and they followed her lead. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did," she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said, for now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." They came because of her testimony, but they were swayed and persuaded because of him. Now let me ask you this. How does knowing this fact about the woman change the story for us? Well, suddenly it's not a moral tale. We focus so much on the sinful woman when we hear the story, only to find out that she wasn't sinful. So maybe we're missing something bigger than the fact that he could forgive and love a sinner. And that's Christ's openness and appeal to diversity. He's in a strange land. He's talking to a woman. He's talking to people of a different race and culture, people of a different religion, and he was open to them all. And his message of love resonated with them all. We cut out judgment, we open the possibility of engagement, and miracles can happen. People's lives can be changed. People can come to the peace and the power and the joy and the hope of being in Christ's love in a way that they can't when they feel judged and put down. We don't really know other people's stories. I've always kind of known that, but in my 2 or 3 years here in the pulpit, I've come to know it even more. I've heard tales that would break your heart. I've heard things that would make you go, "What were they thinking?" When I've learned what they were thinking and the why in the background, I have learned I am not to judge. I am to love. To simply be there and treat people with respect, and that is the most powerful witness at all. It is, I believe, what should set us apart as Christians. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, too often we are too busy judging, making decisions about people without real facts, with only part of the facts, which in the end says more about us than it does them. Help us cut through that all too human urge. Simply love each other. Simply that. And to be the powerful witness that that kind of love can be for people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.